understand what the Bible has to say about the local church. And so when it talks about mottos, I've looked up some slogans or some mottos of what some churches have to say about themselves. The end of your search for a friendly church. A church with a heart. Reclaiming the lame. The growing church for the coming Lord. Where the shout has not died out. Where the shout is still in style. Walking in the old paths. Be a part of something exciting. The place the Bible comes alive weekly. Church like it ought to be. Sharing Christ with the city, metroplex, and the world. Reaching the lost while building a church to better the community. And on and on and on the things go. That's just a few of the names. But that's not the name that we hold to here. We're called Bible Believers Baptist Church. And there's a reason for that. And it's found here in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Because we have a foremost and the utmost responsibility to do what the Bible commands us to do here in Philippians chapter number 2. And the Bible says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We have a responsibility to make sure that we cling to and hold forth and hold on to the Bible that you have in your lap right now, the King James Bible that you have right now before you. We have a responsibility to stick to the authority of the Bible. It is the only truth that still exists today. It's the only thing in the world today that can still be called pure. Everything else has been perverted. It's been ruined. It's now rotten. And that book is the only pure thing that is left. It's more pure than this innocent little baby that's been born. And we have a responsibility to hold on to that book. If we lose that book, then we lose our sight of Jesus Christ, even though we won't lose our salvation. You realize the greatest damnation that God can ever give to a nation or to a church or to a people is to take Himself away by not having His book present? Do you realize that if you quit holding forth that Bible, which we're going to talk about here for a little while tonight, if you quit doing that, the Lord will figure you don't care anything about it, and He'll take that Bible away from you, and the God that takes that Bible away from you, you're lost without hope. You're like a ship without a compass and without any sails, and you're out there in the middle of a sea and it's just as flat and there's no wind blowing and no current moving and you're just dead. What they're trying to do right now is get you to doubt that book and try to take that book away from you. And like I said to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest thing that God does in His wrath to show His judgment is not beat the tar out of you. It's to give your plate to somebody else to eat. God wants to feed you. But if you don't want what He's serving, you know what He'll do? He'll take your plate and give it to somebody else, and that's the worst judgment He could ever give you. People say, well, I don't like being under conviction. Hey, man, what this brother's talking about is old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, where the old preacher would walk down and he'd be pointing his finger. It's like Chris was saying this morning. Brother Chris, he said, man, when the preacher was preaching, I thought he was preaching right at me. I never even knew him. That's the Holy Spirit that does that kind of stuff. And what you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that comes not because of the preacher. That comes because people are seeking the truth, one. And number two, the Holy Spirit of God sees fit to bless the message. It has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with the message and the source from whence the message comes. Don't you ever turn loose of that Bible for anything. Don't you ever give that Bible up. You always bring that Bible with you. You take that Bible with you wherever you go. Don't you turn loose of that Bible for nothing. The first time somebody comes in here, let's say I happen to kill over tonight and you decide to get some new preacher, and I hope you have enough sense to get somebody that believe the Bible, but there'd probably be somebody coming here like they've done in other churches and say, well, I'll tell you what, we can have you running 400 in Sunday school and give about 6 months, but the first thing we got to do is remove that roadblock. You say, why? Well, it's found in verses 14 and 15. Look what it says in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If the light's not shining, what else can be expected except crookedness and perverseness? And if the light ever stops shining here, you better believe, ladies and gentlemen, that this place will be crooked and this place will be perverse. Listen, you don't have to be living out in the bar room. You don't have to be down at the jail. You don't have to be at the movie theater to have to be crooked and to be perverse. Nowadays, what the devil wants to do is to pervert the places and the sanctuaries of God. That's why he sets up an image when the tribulation comes. He sets that thing up in the temple of God. He sits upon the mercy seat and calls himself God because he wants to pervert the sanctuaries of God. Now, in the sense of the sanctuaries tonight, we're not just talking about the building here. We're talking about you as people. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask now that you might bless the service here tonight. We'd ask, God, that you may see fit to come down and spend some time with us. We ask, God, that you may show us these things, that we may behold great and wonderful things out of thy law. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're told here in this passage that we're supposed to hold forth the word of life. And when we do that, then we'll rejoice in the day of Christ. That'll be the day when the judgment seat comes around, and you're up there, and because you've done one thing that's right, and that's held onto the book and believe that book, at least when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you can say, Lord, I believe your book. Now, if you think that I go too far when it comes to that, then you just wait to get the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll realize, ladies and gentlemen, that that thing right there, if somebody is not speaking to you from that book right there, they're going to be nice people, they're going to be good people, they're going to be clean people, they're going to be religious people, they may have a great work, and they may have a big work, but listen, there is one thing in this world you cannot compromise, and that is the source from whence the message of God comes. The source must be pure. Out of the Bible, he says, you cannot have both sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. And if the source is rotten, if the source is not pure, I don't care how great the work is, it is a perverted work, it is a crooked work, because the source from whence it comes is rotten. And that's not something we ought to be proud and puffed up about, and we ought to look around and say, yeah, well, we got the source, we got the source, we got the source. But ladies and gentlemen, it is a caution to you. It is a warning to you that as you flip across the radio stations, as you turn across the television dial, as you go over to places and visit other places, you should know right off the bat, if their source for their sermon is not the book, then the source is corrupted, therefore the message is corrupted. See, preacher, you make too big of a deal about that. Well, I don't know. I guess I'm just an idiot country boy, but there's certain things you just can't compromise. There's certain things, ladies and gentlemen, that you have to hold on to no matter what. Now, I realize there's two bad sources. One can be the wrong Bible. The other can be the right Bible in the wrong heart. And I know that you can get twisted and crooked and perverse having the wrong heart and the right Bible. I understand that. But I'm trying to caution you, as the days grow dimmer and dimmer and darker, if you're going to be the light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, you better stick to the light of the world. And the Bible says that that book is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And if you don't have that light, you ain't even got a little baby mag light flashlight. It's amazing to me. Every kind of promotion is accepted today. They'll put up with anything to get people in except for the plain, pure, hard preaching from the pure source of the book. To me, it would seem to reason that we would be drawing people because they're looking for clean water. And instead, people are drinking muddy water all the time. I don't understand that. You know what they'll do? They'll put up with bringing horses into the church house and skydivers and belly dancers and all kind of other stuff. They'll put up with any kind of promotion whatsoever in the name of bringing people in. But you let a preacher get up and just rear back and set her down and let the plow run and just preach what the Bible says and stick with the Bible and stay in the Bible and preach a biblical exegesis of what the Bible says and stand up and speak, thus saith the Lord, and you can't hardly draw a bunch of flies, let alone a crowd. Why is that? Because you're in a crooked and a perverse generation. And the pathway's getting darker and darker. More and more people are saying, well, you know, that don't really matter that much. That's all that matters. If the root's rotten, the tree's corrupt. So, well, you're just saying that because, I'm just saying that because I know I hadn't got enough sense to stick with anything other than what the book says. Any departing from faith and having a form of godliness is denying the power thereof. And listen, we ain't going to change midstream. And the pressure gets on sometimes. I confess, as your pastor, sometimes the pressure gets great and you begin to think, man, Lord, I don't understand. You know, you had us build this building and you had us do all these things, Lord. And, you know, we kind of had this thought in our mind that if we build it, they'll come. Well, we built it, Lord, and we're sticking with what you said, and nothing's happening. The Lord says,
It'll happen in my time. Don't you worry about it. The Lord says, you know what? Preacher, we can fill this place up, but we ain't going to cut back or shorten the message. We're not going to stem the tide or refuse to preach what the Bible says in order to get it done. We're going to do it God's way, and God's way is always going to be the slow way, and it's not always going to be the happy way, and it's always going to be a way that runs contrary to the way the rest of the world does it. And listen to me, success is not determined by how many people you've got sitting in the pews. It's determined by staying the course and doing what God tells you to do, the way God tells you to do it, sticking with the book. We owe this book everything we got. If it wasn't for this book, you imagine the mess we're in. It's a precious possession. Verse number 16. It's in our hands. But God says about the Bible, He says, my words are spirit in their life. Look in John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. It's a precious possession. And that involves a few things that we're supposed to do. Holding the Word involves hearing the Word. John chapter 5, verse number 24. And the Bible says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, thank God, but is passed from death unto life. He says, listen, man, you got everlasting life from the words that are penned for you in the Bible. Why in God's name would you let somebody pervert something that's pure and perfect? In Psalms 119, he says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Psalms 10, or Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing. Listen, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by a Disneyland poem. And hearing being some great illustration out of an illustration book. Faith coming by us standing up and telling a great story of how horrible things were before I got saved. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, it's precious to us because it involves you hearing what God said. God don't say nothing perverse. He don't twist it so you can't understand it. It's in plain English. It surpasses the greatest minds that could ever run and look into what an atom is composed of. Passes its way past all of the intellectuals and finds its way into the man's hand with the plow in the field running sweat down his hands, and God will speak to that man in a language he can understand. Preacher, how much education do I have to have? Enough to know God wants to talk to you. He'll speak in your language. You ain't got to have no PhD post-hole digger or PhD piled higher and deeper. All you got to have is some down home country sense that says, I just believe God. That's all it takes. It comes only not by hearing the Word. James chapter 1, going to be in a few places. It comes by heeding the Word. Listen, the Word speaks to us. We need to take heed and listen. When God counsels you, you should slow down. When He convicts you, you should stop. When He concerns you, you should listen. Our problem is sometimes we hear, but we don't heed. We're hearers of the Word, but not doers. We say we believe the King James Bible, and the test comes. And we say, well, preacher, now, let's listen to that preacher now. You know, he don't believe King James Bible now, preacher. You know, I understand how that is now. But listen to me now. Now, preacher, you know, there's just some things, you know, you got to take what you can get. I'm not sure how long it'd take to drink water with bacteria in it before you'd get sick. But I bet sooner or later to catch up with you.
I bet sooner or later, if all you're doing is flushing your water pipes with sewer water, I bet sooner or later they're going to clog up.
There is a conspiracy by the devil himself to pervert the pure water of life and to try his best to get you accustomed to drinking dirty water. What's sad is in our country, people are so thirsty and tongues are so swollen and throats are so parched that even muddy water tastes good.
Heeding the words. You ever thank God for conviction? Imagine how wicked you'd be without it. You ever just thank God that you do something wrong and the Holy Spirit of God says, "Hey, boy, what are you doing that for?" You ever stop and just hit your knees and say, "Thank God you got on to me. Thank God you convicted me. Thank God you told me I was wrong. Thank God you realize how wicked you'd be without it." Thank God for the bit and the bridle, man. James chapter 1, verse 22. I need to get the soot boat out or something, man. Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You see, the emphasis shifts when you get away from the Bible. It shifts from God getting the preeminence to man getting the preeminence. It ceases from being God sitting upon the throne to man justifying his own position on the throne. Humanism creeps in everywhere the pure Word of God is not preached. It becomes about the people instead of the person of God. It becomes about getting along with each other instead of getting along with our Savior. Notice what he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." If you stick with the Bible, your blessings will come. It may be in eternity. But you know one of the greatest blessings is that the Lord will bless you no matter what your condition or circumstances are. Ephesians chapter number 6. We have to hear the Word. We have to heed the Word. But you know what we got to do? We got to hold the Word. Ephesians chapter number 6. Notice what he says in verse number 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And ladies and gentlemen, I ask you a question. Have you ever heard that still, small voice speaking to you when the earth is shaking, the wind's blowing, the waves are howling, and it seems as if your ship is going to sink, but because you're holding on to the sword of the Spirit, the Lord will come to you in that still small voice and He'll say inside, "Peace be still. It's all right. Everything's going to be okay. Hey, it's going to be all right. Just relax. I got it in control." But if you're not holding on to it when you go through trouble, trouble brings torture and torment to you. And one of the reasons Christians are so easily rattled is they ain't holding on to the book. Got to learn to hold on to the Word of life. So much so, you're like Dodo the Ahohite, who slayed 800 men, and when they came to him, they had to pry the sword out of his hand. Because hand and sword became one. You never saw Dodo without his sword with him. That's how it should be for a Christian. Though you may not physically be holding that Bible, it ought to be held in your heart all the time. Say why? That way when storms come? That way when the earthquake shakes the ground?
the tornado begins to blow, the Lord will whisper in your ear of your heart, "For we know all things work together for good." He can take care of Elijah under the juniper tree. And feed Elisha with ravens by the brook. He can certainly take care of us, His bride. We got to hold on to it. Don't let anybody pry it out of your hands. You know, there's always people talking today about rifles and guns. I'm an American and I got my gun and you can't have it till you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. I wish to God we had some Christians that said, "Hey, you ain't taking that buck from my hand until you pry it from my cold, dead fingers." Why don't you hold on to the thing you got saved by? See, I got saved by the blood of Jesus. That's true. But you heard about it through a book. It ought to be precious to you. I've known people come to church and don't even bring it. See, preacher, it's too much to carry. Really? Thank God somebody carried it. Preached a message from it, whether it was individually or from a pulpit, and thank God they didn't turn loose of it and sat down with you and showed you the words of life and showed you the way to Jesus Christ. And because of this book, you're saved tonight. Well, I had to look for a P, Brother Brad. There's a positive plan. It's a precious possession and a positive plan. Look in the book of Psalms. Everything in the Bible ain't all negative. It's our duty to hold fast, but it's also to hold forth. Not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. Hold it forth as a candlestick. Holds the candle that sends the light out into the darkness. The book of Psalms says this, Psalms 138, verse 1. Woo, this is a mouthful right here. I almost want to just tee off on this one Scripture and preach it. You say, why? Well, look at the first verse. "I will praise Thee with my whole heart." Wholehearted praise. That means all of your love and all of your affection, all of your tenderness, all of your desire. David says, "I'll praise Thee with my whole heart." Not half-hearted praise. Wholehearted praise. "Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward the holy temple. And praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness. For Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." God puts a preeminence on His word, so much so that the word is magnified above the name of Jesus. How about that? That's the price tag that He puts on His plan. Well, if God puts that much emphasis on it, don't you think we ought to? I mean, listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess His name, the glory of God the Father. You know what He says? "That may well be true, but my word's above my name." Did you not realize that that Bible you have in your lap, God values it more than the name of Jesus? That's a pretty precious thing. You wouldn't sacrifice that, would it? Would you? We have to learn to know that word in our head. Acts chapter 17.
Acts chapter 17, look at it. I want you to see it, please. We should magnify the book. You say, why? The Lord magnifies it. I had a fellow come to me one time, and I kind of preached along these lines. It was one of those kind of messages, and you got preaching on the Bible. Even Brother Brad gets excited every now and then, and he's kind of got a little excited and stuff, and he's kind of getting a little bit worked up and stuff. And this fellow comes to me after it's over with and met me back here, and he said, "Now, preacher, I just want to just caution you about something." I said, "Yes, sir. Please do. What's the problem?" He says, "Well, now you know what the Bible says about idolatry, don't you?" And I said, "Oh yeah, absolutely. It's wicked, bad stuff, terrible." I said, "Biggest problem I got is the idols in my heart getting between me and Jesus." I started talking about idols and how things we make idols out of and things we make golden calves out of and all this kind of. He said, "No, preacher, wait a minute. That's not what I'm talking about." I said, "Okay, what?" He said, "Preacher, I believe you've become a bibliolater. I think you worship the Bible more than you worship Jesus." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. How can you worship Jesus without finding out about Him in the Bible?" And Psalms 138 does say that He magnifies His name or His Word above His name. And so I figure I'm on safe ground. If I spend time telling people, hey, magnify the Word of God. Lift up the Word of God. Tell them the answer's in the Word of God. You can't go wrong with that. He said, "I'll not come to a place that worships anything over Jesus." I said, "Well, okay, brother, I'm sorry to see you go, because long as I'm here, I'm going to do all I can to lift up that book." I said, "Preacher, you ought to spend more time lifting up Jesus." I am lifting up Jesus when I'm lifting up His book. I realize this is paper and ink, I understand it, but contained in its pages is the blood coursing through its chapters that got me saved through the blood on Calvary's cross. Maybe it's just words on a page to you, but it ain't to me. It's precious to me. Man, it's pulled me through trouble. It's taken me up on mountains to meet with God. It's been with me when I've been down in the valleys. I've splashed in its rivers when I got dirty. Drank at its fountains when I got thirsty. I found balm and oil for my wounds when I was bruised and bleeding. I found a place to hide when I was scared. Somebody to run to when I needed somebody to help me. I found peace for my troubled soul when I was going through a trial. Don't tell me that's just words on a page. They're alive. They breathe. That's what it means to me. Lift it up and magnify it. We need to know the Word of God in our head. We've been studying 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Acts chapter 17, he says this in verse 17. Therefore disputed he, Paul, in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. You got to know what you believe from the Word of God. You may not know what everything is, but that book will ring out when it's something it ain't. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but you can tell when somebody's preaching from the right source. You may not know how to exactly cut it and divide it and check it and check it against the Scripture, but the Holy Spirit of God through that book says, ain't right, pervert, 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 don't listen, block your ears, turn it off, don't listen. Say, "Preacher, I can handle it. Help yourself. I can't. I'm scared of it."
I'm afraid if I give too much listening to that kind of stuff, it'll pervert me. Before long, it'll win me over. One thing I know about judgment preachers, they ain't this flim-flamming, lying, shamming, mossy-backed old turtle hiding back off in the woods somewhere that's looking to deceive you. A judgment preacher will always be honest with you. And they got more love in their heart than them people trying to lie to you. Because they care about your eternal welfare. Well, we have to know the Word in your head and stow the Word in your heart. Psalms 119, verse number 11. Say, preacher, we done been over there. Yeah, but ain't it good to flip the pages? Man, ain't it good to sit in a church where people got a Bible and they're turning the pages and checking out what the preacher's saying? Another came to me one time. He said, preacher, he says, you won't mind if I check you against the book, will you? I said, won't offend me at all, brother. I said, as a matter of fact, you find me going contrary to the book, you bring it to my attention. I said, because around here, these folks want the book. I said, they're like little teeth and eyeballs. They came to eat and they came to look. I said, you should get up and preach in front of them, man. They come in, I see in their mind, and in my mind's eye, I see like these little Tasmanian devils that take out their little napkin in there. And they got a knife and a fork, teeth and eyeballs. All right, we're ready to eat now, preacher, let's go. He said, really? I said, oh, I'm telling you, brother, when they come hungry. You better put some bread on the table and some water in the pitcher, because they coming to eat, and you better not just give them bread. You better shuck some corn and give them some meat, because they come hungry. Hungry man, my foot. Hungry Bible believer. I said, you're welcome here. Well, he didn't last long. Come to find out, he didn't believe the book he wanted to check me against. Psalms 119. Know it in our head, stow it in our heart. Verse 11, you all know the verse. Thy precept, thy psychological counseling, thy physiological turmoil. Thy Word, the Bible, hath I hid in my heart. The best thing, Thy Word, the best place, Your heart, the best reason, that I might not sin against God. The best thing, the book, the best place, the heart, the best reason, I don't sin against my Savior. That's the reason you put the book in your heart. And it better be pure. You say, why? You know, when they told me I had the big C word, people are funny. When they come up to me and they say, I heard you had, you got sick. I said, you can say the word, don't bother me. Call it what it is. Had cancer. Well, you know, we don't, hey man. Call it what it is, what the doctor said. Go over here to this doctor. He said, well, your PSAs are... I said, what is that? He goes, blood level. It's not showing the right thing for those glands. They're not like they ought to be. I said, what does that mean? Well, could mean that you're, you know, got that. You know what that doctor told me? He said, one thing that we've got to do is we have to start flushing your system with the purest water we can find. I said, well, I never seen the Bible turn into liquid, but I guess we can put it in a blender and dry. He said, preacher, he said, you got to get water purifier. And you got to start dumping pure water in, pure water in, pure water in, pure water in. You know why? Because it washes all the filth out. Immediately the Lord said, yeah, that'll work. He says, you're clean by the washing of water
by the Word. Not by the deeds, Brother Dennis. Not by religious service. Not by some routine or ritual. Not by some practice. By the Word of God that you got in your lap right now. That's the most powerful thing in the entire universe you are holding in your hand. The Bible, which the author and Omega, the beginning and the end is. The author of that book is the one that flung the stars into heavens. Amen. With the word of His mouth created the heavens and the earth. The author that penned that book is the one that breathed into you the breath of life. Made you a living soul. It's pure! And people want to pervert it. They don't like pure things nowadays. Can't stand anything clean. But if we're going to really get clean, we got to have clean water. Got to get that. And that's important for you to know. You say, why? Well, I'm going to ask you this question. Now, I'm, you know, slow. I understand that, but I'll ask you this question here tonight. If I were to have this glass of water right here that Brother Richard fills up every service for me, and before the service, I took a bottle of strychnine and I just took one of them little eyedroppers that I got and I just dabbed a little bit in there and just squirted a little bit in that. Now, 99% would still be water. Now the whole glass is contaminated. They mess with that book. They contaminate its purity. Amen. And when you take it in, before long you'll be sick. Stow the word in your heart. Put it down in your craw, as the old preacher used to say. And you be assured, when you need it, it'll come back up. You ever been sitting talking to somebody and you don't have a Bible and they happen to catch you a little off guard and they ask you a question and you're thinking to yourself, oh Lord, quick Lord, help! And the Lord will say, verse, 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 verse. And you'll be like, somebody got a tape recorder? What was that? What was that? You got it stuck down in your heart. And when the Lord wanted it, you know what He did? He brings it to memory. You know the Word in your head. You stow the Word in your heart. You show the Word in how you live or in your life. Psalms 119 again. That whole passage is about the book. You guys that have been in school and you girls that are taking the courses in school, you'll learn about Psalms 119 because there's no greater passage in the Bible than that passage because it deals with the book. Psalms 119, look if you will please, in number 133. Listen, don't be the man or the woman you used to be. Let the Bible effectually work on you. Be a Christian in all aspects of your life, with your friends, with your families, with your foes, with your finances, whether you have your freedom, don't have your freedom. Be a Christian in every part of your life. Stop being this kind of Christian as something that you do when you don't have anything else to do. Let Christianity be something that you are all the time. I was interviewed not too long ago. Well, it's been quite a while, I guess, now. But I was interviewed not too long ago by a lady, and she said, I want to ask you, your church seems to be unusual. I said, thank you. She said, well, you all seem to be different. I said, thank you. And she said, well, what is it that makes you different? And I said, the people in this church, Christianity, is not something they do or perform. It's something that they are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I said, they got troubles, they got problems, they got difficulties, just like everybody else does. But the difference is they got Jesus with them when they're going through the stuff. Listen, don't be the person you used to be. Let the Word of God have an effect on you. Let it change you. You know what you have to do? Yield to it. Yield to it. Here's the best way to live a Christian life. Amen. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Sorry, I didn't mean to make you nauseated. As we sing some to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender some. Not if you're going to be where Jesus wants you to be. Give it all to Him. Hands, your feet, Your eyes, every physical part of your body, everything that you own, everything that you possess, put it in the hands of the one that made you. It is a safe trust. No better investment. My God, you can trust Him with your soul. You can sure trust Him with your finances. Psalms, what did I say? 119? 133. Order my steps in Thy Word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Let me ask you this question, ladies and gentlemen. Can you show me in that passage where it says, order my steps with a purpose-driven life, with promise keepers, with basic youth conflicts? Can you show me where we're supposed to have a crusade for Christ? Says, order my steps with Thy Word. The Bible is to order your steps. You don't need to go outside the book. You need to stay in the boundaries of the book. Stop letting somebody profit off of you because they wrote a book on the book. The Holy Spirit's your guide, your director, and teacher. Know it in your head. Stow it in your heart. Show it in your life. Sow it in the world. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing at supper time. You know what that sowing is? He says, cast your bread upon the water and it won't return void. You know what He says? You cast it and you'll doubtless come again bearing precious seed, and you come back to you with weeping, because He'll bring in the harvest. You know what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to just keep it for ourselves. We're supposed to share it with other people. Sow the Word of God. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know a little bit about it. I know in the springtime, sometimes on spring break from school, we'd go up there to Alabama to Pawpaw's, and he'd say, all right, it's time to put the garden in. Like we're taking it from out here and putting it in here. And so we go out there and we bust all that ground up. And it had gotten dried up and some of the spring rain had come and kind of made it. And that soil is just as black as that piano. Just ebony black soil, rich dirt. Weeds all over the place. And the first thing was for the old mule to tread through there and plow up all the weeds. And then make neat little rows. The last thing we would do is he'd come along and sometimes he'd take a stick and bury a little hole right here and he'd drop three little seeds of corn in there. Next time he wouldn't use a stick, he'd just put the bean in there and he'd mash it down with his foot. And over here he'd plant collards a different way. I don't know all the ways that he did it, but you know what I realized? He planted that ground, and first couple of times after we got done plowing, I started feeling pretty good. I'm like, man, I planted a garden. Hey, Nana, I put the garden in today. She said, did you plant the beans over there and give them some strings to run on? Yes, ma'am, I did. Did you plant the peas over there? Yes, ma'am. Where'd you put the peanuts? Down yonder, Grandma, where you said to put them, Nana. They're right down there. Where's the worm bed at? Got to have worms to go fishing. I said, well, it's right over here where Papa told me to put it. Early the next morning, that sun had begun to crack that horizon. And cool still be out there because it's springtime. I'd get up early in the morning and I'd push back that old screen door. I can still hear it. And I let it go because I was awake. I thought everybody else ought to be awake. That thing come back, BAP! It hit that door in the kitchen. Down them old concrete steps I'd go with that old conduit for a handrail and look over yonder and here's all the kitty cats running around and scampering and playing, and I'd walk out there in the garden and I'm I was looking for them. I thought, well, we planted it yesterday. How come they ain't come up today? Where are they at? A couple of places I'd dig the dirt around. I'd look, and they're still down there sleeping. They ain't even sprouted. Cover it back up. Papa said, what you looking at, boy? I said, Papa, we planted it yesterday. How come they ain't up? He said, takes time for seeds to become plants and for plants to bear fruit. He said, you come back in summertime and help me harvest the garden, but it won't be ready till then.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you go forth and sow the Word of God, you're sowing seeds. You're not putting out full-grown trees with fruit already on it. Sometimes you get disappointed because you're thinking, I'm sowing seed, man. I'm bearing precious seed, man. I'm throwing out the seed, man. How come there ain't no harvest? Because it takes time for seed to germinate. It takes time for seed to become a plant and then for that plant to be nurtured and grown for a while, and not too much fertilizer, you'll burn it up. Not too much water, you'll rot it. Not too much sunshine, just the right amount of everything, and eventually it'll begin to stand. Sometimes you got to prune it and cut it back. Sometimes you have to be pretty hard with it when you cut away the three happen to come up in one hole and two of them's got to go so the one got room to grow. And sooner or later, out comes some fruit. And the harvest comes, but it comes later on. Hey, listen, don't get discouraged because you're sowing the Word. The Bible says you'll doubtless come again, bringing it forth. You say, why? His Word doesn't return void. Just keep sowing the seed. The crop will come in sooner or later. They tell me, maybe some of you are farmers, but they tell me that the best crops, the sweetest fruit, are the ones that take the longest to come out of the ground. They'll stay through the storms. They'll stay through the drought. They can stand the pressure and eventually they'll produce good plants for you. We better hurry. And cast thy bread upon the waters. Let's look at that passage, Psalms 126. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It won't return void. You ever think about the money you're sending to missionaries? You say, what is it? It's seed. That's all it is. It's seed. Not seed faith, send it into me and you're going to get 100-fold and 60-fold. You're bearing seed. You say, what are you doing? You're putting Bibles in people's hands. You're encouraging preachers to keep preaching. Folks, listen, I know in Africa and other places, but listen, there's some times I get a handful on purpose every now and then and the Lord does something for me. And you know what it does? It encourages me to keep going. I know you probably love your job and you never have even one time even considered or thought about you didn't want to work no more or you wanted to quit or you didn't want to go into work that day. I know you all love your work that way. I understand that. Well, it's that way for a preacher sometime too. Monday is the worst day for preachers across the entire world because you begin to analyze everything. The devil sits on your shoulder and goes, man, what a jerk. Boy, that was terrible. Did you see that guy's face while you were preaching? He don't like you at all. And you remember so-and-so, and they weren't there, and they promised you they were going to be there. And nobody got saved. And boy, you're a rotten failure, and you ain't no good. And boy, the next thing you know, you're kicking yourself around the block, and you're thinking, you know what? If I'm no good, I just will quit. And your wife says, honey, that was real good. And you're like, yeah, okay, fine, you're my wife, so what? Honey, what's the matter? Nothing, I'm fine, leave me alone. Telephone ring sometime 2 or 3 months later. Preacher, remember that thing you preached back so-and-so? Oh, God, yeah, brother, I sure do, man. Woo, boy, you talk about a cotton-picking egg. I felt like a hen that day, buddy. Oh, no, preacher. Man, that thing stuck in my heart, preacher. That thing shook my soul loose from my flesh, preacher. Preacher, that thing stung my heart to the extreme. I haven't even been able to talk about it. Preacher, I just want to encourage you to keep going. Amen. Some of my neighbors think I'm plumb crazy. Sometimes we have a rapture drill around my house. I play like Superman and put on my cape and fly around the house, you know. Yeah, I do. I do practicing my flying. I jump on the bed and I jump off, and Zeke's like, man, what's going on with him? And sometimes I take a few laps around the house. Back when my grandkids were little, sometimes they'd come over there, and I'd be running through the house sometimes on a Sunday morning. And Drina Lynn, she'd look up over her glasses, you know, and she'd look up out like this, and one of them youngins would look and say, Grandma, what's the matter with Papa? I'd say, don't worry, honey, he's just full up. He's just praising the Lord. Don't let him bother you. I kind of shuffle when I'm running, you know. Just kind of. Yeah, boy, I'm just about to pop. And sometimes I don't know that she's left the back door open and the dog's out or whatever, and I'm like, woo, glory, hallelujah. And Drina will go, honey, the back door's open. I say, I hope they don't call the police. At least they're hearing me shout glory, hallelujah, instead of some of the things I hear y'all shouting, amen. Amen. It ain't no family feud over at my house, but every now and then. Now, when Drina Lynn gets going, you know, Miss Sophisticated and very in control. And hi, how are you? Fine. And how are you? Fine. Oh, we're going to have a get-together. And oh, everything's wonderful. And everything's fine, you know. And she'll get to reading down there sometimes, and I'll hear her going, whew, boy, whew. And then I'll hear, amen. Amen. And I'm like, oh, boy, amen. Amen, she'll say, amen. Amen, she'll say. And the next thing I know, I'll hear her go, amen, boy, that's, honey, you got to get up. And I'm like, okay, honey. What is it? Man, you wouldn't believe what I found. And boy, this is so good. And man, it just touched my heart. I said, honey, I'm glad it touched your heart, but it's touching my head right now. You got to sow the Word of God. Don't get discouraged when you sow it, and you sow it, and you sow it. Psalms 126. Man, I got to hurry. Psalm 126. The Bible says this, verse 1, when the Lord turned again captivity to Zion, we were like them in that dream. Then our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity. The Lord said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with the rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen, you got a promise from the Word of God. You know what it says? That promise is that if you do it, it'll come back to you. But you got to sow the right seed or you're going to get the wrong crop. You don't know what seed has been sown until the crop has matured. Lastly, we have a powerful provision. You say, what is it? It's the Word of life. Much better than having the biggest, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, than having the biggest Sunday school or having the most baptisms. Much better than being recognized by all the people that are anybody is holding forth the Word of life, sticking to the Bible. This little place right here on Hartley Road. 3857 Hartley Road. The greatest testimony about you is you stick to the book. We may not ever be recognized by all the other people out there that are great successes in the eyes of man. Better than being a success in the eyes of man, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that you're still holding forth that book. Amen. You still want to hear from that book. You still want preaching from that book. You still look to that book when you got troubles and you got problems and you got difficulties. You're still holding that as a lamp for other people to be able to walk in it. That's a greater testimony than how many you run in Sunday school. How many you put in the baptismal. That doesn't matter. What matters according to God, are you holding the most precious thing in the universe? Are you still holding it forth? Are you still doing something with it? Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Preacher, if you'll just cut the message and shorten the sermon, sugarcoat the gospel, humanize the Bible in order to get these people in here, then you can go back and we'll fill her up God's way or we'll keep what we got. Provision of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know this, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why'd you do that for us, Lord? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the Bible is likened unto meat and milk, fire, water, gold, a sword, bread. No provision was overlooked when He gave you that Bible. Everything I have, I owe to this book. It's our provision. It's a powerful provision. There's a promise from His Word in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Winding down, the landing gear's out now. Fixing to come in for a landing. Say, preacher, I've seen this before. You're going to do a touch and go. Well, maybe. You never know. 2 Peter chapter 3. There are the promises in the Word of God. Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You realize He's not slack concerning the promise of Romans 8:28? Do you realize He's not slack concerning the passage in Psalm that says He knows that our frame is but feeble and frail and that we are but dust? Realize He's not slack concerning His promise that He promised to keep you from the day of tribulation upon this earth, and that as soon as you die, you're absent from the body and present in the Lord. The promises are so many you couldn't even lay them all out here. He's not slack concerning this promise. That's a powerful book you have. It's not only a provision and a promise, but it's powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have a book that you don't read. You have a book that reads you. That's a magnificent book that you have in your lap. Say, who's it for? Who's it have the power to save people? Oh, rich and poor, city folk, country folk, educated, uneducated. Healthy people, sick people, good people, bad people, vile people, wicked people, ungodly people. Anybody. It has the power to save a soul from burning forever. That's pretty great power. Well, it's not only a provision and a promise and a power, but there's permanence in it. See, how do you know? Well, in the book of Psalms, we won't turn there in the interest of time. But you know what he says there? Heaven and earth may pass away, but forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Preacher, why is that so important to me? What do I care about that for? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that word contains the promises that by the blood of Jesus Christ you're saved. So when you get up there to heaven, it's not just your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because God's going to say, what are you here for? You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, in this book, you said whosoever will, and I was a whosoever will, and you said if I trust Jesus Christ that I'm clean and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I did what your book said. And you know what you do? You hold that book up there and you say, now God, you wrote that. No offense, sir, but if you're lying, then I deserve to be in hell. But I believe what you wrote. I believed your precious promises. Lord, you wrote it, and you're not a man that you should lie. Lord, you said you'd save me, and I trusted that you would. I believed on the name of your Son and trusted His blood atonement. And God, if that ain't good enough to get me there, then I'm not there. But sir, you did write it. And sir, I've been clinging to it for a lot of years. Sir, this book's become so precious to me and so alive to me. Don't tell me that it's trifle, that it's not real, that the things that are in it were just a fable or some sort of a fad. Don't, please, God, don't tell me that, because that book has gotten me through difficult times. It's blessed me when I needed a blessing. It's helped me when I needed help. It's reached down and pulled me out of the pit. Don't tell me the book's not real. And you know what he'll say? He said, hey! Your faith was in the book. You're safe.
Amen.
enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't know, man. It's just kind of strange. Sometimes I think about this stuff. I think I get to heaven. I just kind of like to go to the judgment seat of Christ and hold my Bible. Hello, sir. What's that under your arm, boy? Bible. It's the Bible, Lord. It's the Bible. What you got it for? Oh, Lord. It's been my pillar at night. It's been my blanket when I've been cold. It's been my covering when it's raining on me. It's been my girdle for strength, Lord. It's been a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. Oh, it just means so much to me. This precious book I'd rather own. Or say, okay, you can keep it. But I'm going to write its words in your heart. You're going to speak nothing but Scripture from now on.
Amen.
Every word you utter will be pure, perfect, and holy. Oh, I don't think God would get on to me for loving the Bible too much. Lord, I was hungry one time. You fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. Lord, I was in one of those jails of life and you came and visited me. Lord, my feet were blistered and bruised and battered, bloody and scabbed over, and I could just barely stand to tread on that hot path. The cool winds blew out of the north and cooled that path. You anointed my head with oil and washed my feet in a basin and dried them with a towel. That's what that book is to me. There's a picture I guess you could say I coveted. I really liked the picture. I wish I had got it the first time I saw it. And it's a picture of an old preacher. He's obviously been preaching a long time. You can see where time has pinched wrinkles in his face. You can see the strain on his face and the stress. It looks like he's just finished a Sunday and he's sitting in his desk, man, and he's just wrung out. Old Bible laying right up there by him. Glasses laying on top of that book. It looks like he doesn't have any strength. And down at the bottom of the picture is a great physician. Jesus has showed up in the picture and he's got a basin of water and he's taking that old preacher's shoes off, peeling off the socks of them old bruised, battered feet. Very, very gently, he begins to wash those feet and cool that fevered brow. Oh man, you don't have to be a preacher to have God come by and wash your feet sometimes. Sometimes you get pretty hot. I put the splashing pool down there. Kick off my shoes and whoo, Lord. That's some cool water. Lord says, well, Joshua, how come you got one shoe off and the other one on? I said, well, Lord, you know, He said, hey, boy, you ain't going to serve me with one foot in the world and one foot in the pool. Take off your shoes. Yes, sir. Now get in. Whoa. Oh, man, Lord, that's good. It's like standing in a mountain creek right after the spring snows have melted. And it's 90 degrees outside and it's hot and you are sweating up a storm. And the babbling of that brook coming down and turning those smooth stones over as that water comes roaring down that hill and you're burning up and you stick your feet in that water and man, oh, you quit sweating. Your heart rate comes down. That redness begins to disappear all because you got your feet in the brook. See, preacher, you do that? Yes, sir, I sure do. Preacher, you're an idiot.
Amen.
Your preacher's a fool. You say, is that book all that to you? You see what I'm wearing? Because of that. Everything I got is because of that. What we get done in this place here is done because we have an authority. It's that book. It ain't your preacher. It ain't the parishioner. It's the book. Now I just want you to take a dip. Not this kind of dip. I want you to take a dip in its rivers this week. When you're hot, climb one of his mountains. You're cold, walk down the desert a while. See, is all that in there? Oh, it's in there, man. That's the whole thing right there that's holding the universe together. It's held together by His Word. There's the nails holding it together and the screws. That's the 2x4s and the steel girders. That's the lines. That's the whole thing that holds the world in place. His Word. Spin, earth. I'll tell you when to stop. What's it doing? It's hung out there on nothing. Spinning. What is it, brother? About 6,000 miles an hour it's spinning. Spinning 6,000 miles an hour. Hadn't lost a second in time and hadn't lost a mile an hour. How did it have a mile an hour? You say, why? By His Word. Everything's held in place by His Word. You know who has His Word? He confined it to 66 books in this canon of Scripture. And He gave it to me and you. Now you go forth this week and hold forth the Word of life.
Amen.
You hold forth that book. Don't you turn it loose. Carry it with you to your coffin. The day you die, pass it on to somebody else. The old preacher died. Brother Jim and I had some real great conversations in the last days he was alive. We talked about lots of stuff. It came down to him passing. He's laying in his coffin. I'd seen that old Bible he'd had with him in all the meetings we preached together and places we've been together. He had that old Bible, man. A lot of times I held the cover for it, or I did certain things and all with that. I mean, I'd carried that Bible for him and things like that for a lot. And he's laying there, you know, stiff as a board, laying in that coffin. Got that Bible. That's how I remembered the preacher. He always had that Bible. He got ready to close that coffin. He took that Bible out of his hand. See, he didn't need it anymore. Say, where is it now? Well, there's a young preacher who still needs it. And it was passed down. With a final instruction. Preacher, not Brother David, not my friend, preacher, hold forth the words of life. Preach that book. I'll see you on the other side. What a great way to say goodbye. No sweeter words than for a guy that I believe is a real preacher to call me a preacher. That's music to my ears. Preacher, what was that? Coronation day. Graduation day. Preacher, hold forth the words of life. Christian, hold forth the words of life. You're living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Hold forth the light of the world. Don't turn it loose. Be a kookaburra under their saddle blanket. Stick in their craw, but hold forth the words of life. Let's stand together. We'll dismiss. Appreciate so much you staying around tonight and being so attentive. I don't take it for granted. It is such a blessing to have this many folks here on a Sunday night. It is such a blessing to see you hungry for the Word of God. Listen, man, I'm telling you, that's the greatest thing that you could ever give a preacher is an inclined ear and a willing heart. And I don't take it for granted. I know you could go anywhere. I know you could listen to anything. I know you could do anything. I appreciate your love for the Savior and your appreciation for His book. Brother Brad, you dismiss us in prayer, will you please?